15 this morning. So if you have your Bibles with you, if you have your devices with you, please turn to Luke 15. We're continuing our sermon series, working our way through the Gospel of Luke. And what my hope is as we're going through this is that we are getting this deep sense of who Jesus is, right? What he taught, what he did, who his heart is for, what he desires, you know, and that we follow him in that. That we follow him in that. So that what he taught is what we teach, right? What he did is what we strive to do. The things that his heart, the people that his heart went out to, are the people, the exact people that our hearts go to. You know, what he desires, we desire. That is ultimately my prayer in all of this, and by doing this. Because as Christians, I mean, we don't follow just this book of good advice, right? We don't follow a religion or a list of rules, right? We follow a person. We follow Jesus Christ, right? And unless we know him and understand him and follow him, I mean, all we're doing is something that's just kind of man-made, and it's just kind of an institution, right? So let's get to know who Jesus is. I mean, that's the whole idea behind all of this. So let's go, man. I'm just going to lay some groundwork here as we heading into our passage here. Back in Luke 14, if you remember, a couple of sermons ago, back in Luke 14, Jesus is having dinner at a Pharisee's house. So it's Jesus and a bunch of Pharisees. They're at his house. Remember that Jesus, right? Jesus was instructing this Pharisee and his other guests, man, not to invite people that can invite them back into their own homes, right? He's telling them, man, don't invite those people. Invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame, right? People who couldn't pay them back. People who couldn't invite them back into their homes for dinner. Right? Then Jesus tells him this parable about this host who has this great banquet and invites a lot of people. Right? Remember the original people that this host invited? Right? They couldn't. They wouldn't come. Right? They kept giving excuses. Right? One guy just bought some land. He's got inspected. Another guy bought a bunch of cows. He's got to examine them. And another guy got married. Man, so that's taking up all his time. Right? And so, right. These aren't the best excuses, right? They're not great excuses. I mean, imagine inviting your friend to your wedding banquet. Imagine inviting your friend to your wedding banquet, and he's like, "Sorry, man, I can't come. I have a wife now." I was like, "What?" Right? And some of the husbands are out there. Oh yeah, I get that, man. I get that. Right? Does it make sense? Right? You invite your friend to your wedding party. He's like, "Sorry, dude, I got to work. I got to inspect my cow." It doesn't make sense. We make these excuses all the time, right? Maybe not the cow part, because I don't think any of us are in agriculture. But God calls us to a particular time and a particular place. And we're like, "Sorry, God, man, I just got married. I got to work on that first." Or God calls us to a place and we're like, "Sorry, God, I just got this new job and I can't do it. This is not a good time for me." Right? We make these excuses all the time. And so the host gets his servants, right, to go into the streets. Right? These people are turning down the invitation. So he gets his servants to go in the streets, go in the alleys, go in the laneways, go the highways, bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And invite those to the party. Invite those guys to the party. I mean, Jesus is talking about how the Father invites people to join in his banquet. But it's not just the elite people or the attractive people or the popular people or the rich people that Jesus invites. It's the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame the Father invites. Right? Broken people who know they need help. Right, the first group got the invitation, but they couldn't care less, man. Right, they had other things going on that they thought was more important than going to this party. Right, they didn't think that they need to go to this party. They had nothing. That party had nothing there for them. But broken people, Broken people, man, they didn't understand exactly what they lacked. And that they could somehow find it at this banquet. Right? This is the backdrop in which we find today's passage. This is the backdrop. This is what's leading into our scripture today, our scripture passage today. I mean, and I hope that we're given this pretty good sense of what this kingdom of God is about and who it's for. All right, so I'm going to read Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 10. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 10. Verse 1 says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to help him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'Man, this man receives sinners and eats with them.' And so he told them this parable. 'What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." In verse 8, "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I have lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Let's pray together. Lord God, I just pray, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for this invitation that goes out to every one of us who can hear. And I just pray, Lord, that this word, Lord, this morning would just speak into our hearts. Would you open our hearts up by your Spirit, oh God? Would you teach us? And Lord, as we learn, as you change us, Lord, may it not just reach our heads and our ears, Lord, but that it would move our feet as we leave this place. So Lord, be with us this morning. Teach us. Change us. In your name we pray, amen. So, throughout chapter 14, Jesus is calling people to this life of discipleship, right? I mean, he says, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Right? And then in verse 14, verse 35, he says, "He who has ears, let him hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Right? Jesus is saying, man, there's going to be a lot of people that will hear my message, but only some are going to be receptive to it and respond to it in an appropriate way. Right? Then immediately after he says that, after he says, "Let him hear, whoever has ears, let him hear." Right? After that, he says in verse 1 of chapter 15, what does he say? He says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawn near to him to hear him." Right? Who are the ones who hear? Who are the ones who hear here? I mean, it certainly isn't the Pharisees, right? It's not the religious people. It's the tax collectors. It's the sinners, right? Those who the Pharisees and the religious people would consider the worst of the worst in Jewish society, right? They're the ones drawn close to Jesus. They're the ones clamoring to hear what he has to say, right? And what do the Pharisees and scribes say about him when they see this happening, right? They say, "Man, this man receives sinners and eats with them." They're saying, "Well, what kind of prophet is this? What kind of teacher is this who would be friends with tax collectors and sinners? Who is this man? What kind of person would associate themselves with these people?" Right? The religious people have been accusing Jesus of all this all along, right? Remember back in chapter 7, verse 34, Jesus says about himself, "Man, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking. And you say to him, 'Look at him, he's a glutton and a drunkard. He's a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" Right, back even further in Luke 5, verse 32, Jesus says, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." It's sinners. Those are the ones Jesus is after. This is one of the great themes of the Gospel of Luke, and we hear it time and time again throughout the book, this idea that the kingdom is for the hungry and for the broken and for the poor, for the crippled and the blind, for the tax collectors, for the sinners. That's who the gospel is for. Man, people who hear the message of Jesus and respond to it. People who understand their great need and they respond to it because Jesus is the one who can fill their need. It's a total reversal of how this world works or how we think it should work, right? It's the weak shaming the strong. It's the first becoming the last and the last becoming the first. It's a completely upside down kingdom, right? It's Jesus reshaping and reordering the world as we know it. And so Jesus hears what these guys are saying about him, what they're accusing him about. And he responds with three parables. And what we're talking about today are the first two, because they're just so similar. So there are a few things that I want to point out about these two parables that are the common with the both of them. All right, and there's three points I want to make. Right, both of these parables describe someone losing someone and finding it, right? So there's three points I want to make. There's the effort of the seeker, right? There's someone who's looking for something and they're trying to find it, right? There's the joy of the seeker, second point. And the third point is there's a community of the seeker. So the effort of the seeker, the joy of the seeker, and the community of the seeker. So the effort of the seeker, I mean, the seeker, the person finding this thing that they lost, they're trying hard, right? Let's start with the first parable. Man, a man has 100 sheep and he loses one. So what he does is he leaves the 99 of them in the open country to go after the one that he lost, right? We've heard this parable before. If you've been to church, if you've grown up in church, we've heard this time and time again, right? And obviously we're talking about evangelism here. We're talking about how Jesus comes and seeks out the lost. But before we go on, though, if this is the first time you're hearing this, if you're not familiar with this passage, when we're talking about the man who lost his sheep or the woman who lost her coin, right? What Jesus is referring to is God. He's the one who's lost. God is the one who lost something and has to retrieve it. He has to seek it out. And so this man here, in this first parable, this man, what he did then, in leaving his 99 there to look for the one, he sacrificed so much to save this one. Right, do you see that? Right, first he took this risk of losing some of the 99 that he left behind for the sake of the one. Right, what happens if he just leaves these 99 alone? Maybe he'll come back and they're gone, all of them. Right, I mean, if we were in his shoes, what would we do? If we were this shepherd leading this flock of 100, we lose one, what would we do? Most of us, man, we think of the economics behind it, right? We'd be like, man, why try to save the one when we risk losing more sheep by going after that one? Right? Instead of losing the one, you can lose 5 or 10 or worse. You lose all of them. They could wander off. Wolves could come. Whatever it is. Right? For us, man, it's better just to cut our losses now and minimize the damage it would do to our profit levels, right? It would make sense. That'd be the smart thing to do. This man, though, it's not what he does. It's not what he does. His income isn't on his mind. Right? What he does is he leaves the rest of his flock behind and goes out in search of that one missing sheep until he finds it. I mean, that's how much value that shepherd placed in that one sheep, that he would go and sacrifice so much to go out and find it. You see, when it comes to Jesus, though, we have to realize that we, you and me, we are that lost sheep. We are that sheep that Jesus leaves everything behind to seek out. We are that sheep that Jesus empties himself and pours himself out to seek out. We are the sheep that he empties himself to obtain. He's relentless, right? He pursues us, right? He doesn't stop until he finds us. Where he crosses the expanses of heaven and earth to find us. We are his own and he will not rest until he is able to reclaim our lives. Not because we are just a possession to him. Not because he needs us for anything. Not because we're going to profit him anything. But simply because, I mean, that's how much we matter to him. Right? That's how valuable we are to him. And at great effort, at unimaginable cost, Jesus risked it all to find us. You see, God is not a God of the found, of just the found. I mean, he's not a God of just a few. He's not a God of just the wise or just of those who already think they have him. He's a God to all. And he searches and searches and searches and searches until everyone is able to hear and receive this invitation to his great banquet. But look what happens when he finds the sheep. Look what happens when the man finds the sheep. And we're talking about the joy of the seeker here. In verse 5, he says, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. We're seeing when the man finds the sheep, what does he do? He doesn't just throw a leash on it and drag it along, right? He lays it on his shoulders and carries it back to the rest of the flock. He protects the sheep. He takes care of the sheep, right? I mean, in fact, it's this tenderness to the care that he gives the sheep in carrying it on his shoulders like that. And while he's doing that, I mean, he rejoices. He rejoices. I mean, you see, Jesus is basically saying, do you see how joyful I get when a sinner that was once lost is now found? Do you see how excited I am when I bring one of my own home? For Jesus, I mean, there's no price that is too great to pay, no effort that is too difficult to do in order to find you. And when he does find us, he's ecstatic. He's ecstatic. I mean, just to illustrate, most little kids, and the parents know this, the younger guys might know this, most little kids have like some sort of item that they're really attached to, right? Like, whether it be a blanket or like a stuffed animal or something that they've grown really attached to, right? And so this thing gives them incredible comfort when they have it, right? They sleep with it. They eat with it. They play with it. You know, it gets dirty, and they still love this thing. It stinks. It reeks, right? No matter how much you wash it, it still stinks. It's like, I don't know, they vomit on it and all these things, right? But they still love it. They're so attached to it. And it's like, man, if they have this thing, who cares about mom and dad, right? Right, the world is right when this thing is in their possession. Right, so Audrey has this blanket that she's really attached to. Actually, it's a bunch of blankets, but they're all kind of like the same material. So from the time she entered into our lives, right, the moment she entered into our lives, we handed this thing to her. I mean, she cuddled like crazy, just stuck it to her face, and she stuck her cheek to it, and it was like hers, her possession. Right, so we have four of these things, right? So as backup, so if we can't find one, we just grab one. Like one's on the couch, we don't have to like go to the other room to get it, or you know that sort of thing. If we lose one and one gets dirty, we just grab one, another one, and it's there, it's ready for us, right? So sometimes she'll need it, and she'll be crying for it because it's not around, right? And she loses it. It's probably like under a blanket or something, or it's under the dog, whatever it is, right? And when she finds it, everything changes. She's crying. When she finds it, everything changes, right? She grabs her little blanket, she holds it up to her cheek, and it's like the world is right again. She's like, oh, pay, right? Her blanket. And she's like, oh, pay. And her tears change to laughter, right? It's unbelievable, this turn of events. Desperation, sadness turn to joy. Unadulterated joy. I mean, this joy, so innocent, but it's so heartfelt, and it's so pure, right? She'll go from one extreme to the other. And it's this joy that overtakes her entire person. You see, when Jesus searches us out and finds us, that moment he finds us, I hope we can see how vast his joy is that another of his beloved people is coming home again. I hope we can see that. I mean, it's a joy that's so vast that he has to celebrate with the community around him. right? So we talked about the effort of the seeker. We talked about the joy of the seeker. Now we're talking about the community of the seeker. In verse 6, and when he comes home, in verse 6 says, when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to him, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Right? Later on in the second parable, when the woman finds her lost coin, she does the same thing, right? She gets her friends and her neighbors together to celebrate the fact that she lost her, that she found her lost coin. Right? And just an aside, this is kind of a stupid thing, but I wonder how much, like, if she spent more on her party to celebrate that lost coin and the finding of that lost coin than the actual value of the lost coin. You know what I'm saying? You know, I wonder if she spent more on that party. Anyways, that's beside the point. The point is that both of them, right, their joy is so great at finding what was lost that they had to share it with everyone around them. They had to share it. Right, and for God, Jesus says he celebrates with the community of heaven. Verse 7 says, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Later on, verse 10 says, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Right, think about this for a second. Think about this. I mean, there is a celebration on a cosmic scale over one sinner. One sinner who repents and turns their life over to Jesus. There is no like polite applause or the random cheer, right? Right? Many of you guys have been to these big churchy events, right? These evangelistic events. The MC goes up or the preacher goes up there, makes an announcement that last night, everyone, we are pleased to announce 12 people came to know the Lord, right? And all Christians are like, yeah, Jesus, woohoo, praise God. All right. Right? It's kind of like this, and you politely applaud. I can guarantee you if that happened, the party in heaven was off the hook. I can guarantee you that for even just one of those of us who have repent. For just one of us. Right? For Selena, for Marcus. Right? For Edgar, for Melanie. For Kitty, for Harmon, for Wilbur, for each one of us, there is a crazy party of cosmic proportions. I mean, here's the thing. John 20, Jesus says, just as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Just as the Father has sent me, and it's Jesus talking here, even so, I am sending you. The Father sends Jesus to seek us out because we are that one sheep that he drops everything to look for. Everything to look for. And we are that one lost coin that took so much effort to find. And when he finds us, when he restores us and he brings us home, there is huge rejoicing in heaven. And I hope we understand that and get that. But for those of us who have been found, Jesus is calling us to be the ones who go out and to be the seekers of the lost. I mean, Jesus is the model for us, yeah. What he did by crossing heaven and earth and becoming one of us reveals the heart of God himself and the lengths that God would go through to find us. It's incredible what he would do to find us. He would do anything to find us. There's nothing that he would not do to find us. So our call then, as disciples, as people who would say that we follow Jesus, is to follow suit. Our call is to go to the ends of the earth to reclaim what was lost, because I mean, that's what Jesus did when he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and dying on the cross for us. Our call is to go into our workplaces and our schools and our neighborhoods and to completely reorient ourselves around this mission of Jesus, that Jesus calls us to seek out the lost and to call them to repentance. It's our mandate. It's mandatory for us. Each one of us is called to do this. Each one of us, if we follow Jesus, we're missionary. It's not just about serving in a soup kitchen or building water filters overseas. It's about the people around us every day who are spiritually lost and just waiting to be found. Right? It's about us helping to keep the party going. So let me ask you this. Who are the lost in your life? Who are the lost sheep? Who are the lost coins of your life? Who are the people that Jesus is calling you to? Because, I mean, for some of us, it's easy. For others, it's a difficult thing to be able to reach out and share our faith with others, and to proclaim, man, that Jesus loves you. But I mean, if it's difficult for you, maybe we can start by praying and asking who around me is lost and maybe is looking to be found somehow. Because there are people out there in our circles, in our midst, in our communities that are like that. There are some of people who are in our circles, man, they're not seeking for answers at all, right? But there are those who are. The ones that are looking for answers, the ones that are trying to be found, usually have a pretty good sense that they're lost too. Maybe they recognize their need for God too. Seek those people out. I mean, are there people in your life, in your lives like that? And if there are people like that in your lives, then God has placed you in their lives at this place and at this time for a reason. Don't let that slip away. Maybe you might not think that you know enough about Jesus to talk about them, but if you were once lost and now you are found and rescued by Jesus, you have more than enough for Jesus to work with. I guarantee you that. Man, if that still isn't enough, man, God has placed us in a community, our church, our family here to share in this task with. But this is a task for all of us. And we can't go it alone. That's why Jesus builds this church around us. And God desires to pursue the lost and rejoice whenever they're found and when they repent and come home. I mean, Jesus is the way God is able to do that. And don't forget our call to follow Jesus. And our call as disciples is to follow Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, God, for your great love for us. We thank you that no price is too high for you, that no effort is too difficult, that you would scour the ends of the earth and the heavens to find us, to reclaim that which you lost. God, I thank you, Lord, for those of us who have been found already, who were once blind, but now we see. We thank you for that, and I pray, God, that we would not take that for granted. That we would know that you, God, you celebrated in the heavens with the angels in the heavenly realms whenever that moment we became yours again. This party of cosmic proportions, God. This huge celebration that your sheep has been found, another sheep has been found. And God, I pray that we can only just be able to take part in that celebration. That those around us that you call us to, Lord, that we would go out and to make the effort to try to make sure that they are found by you, Jesus. God, would you strengthen us for that task? Would you help us to be able to share in the joy that you share in whenever a lost is found? And Lord, maybe there's some among us, Lord, who are still seeking and searching. trying to find their place, Lord, and trying to find figure out who you are, Jesus. God, would you meet them where they are? Would you open up their hearts to you, God, so that they may know and realize that, God, that Jesus, you are the one they've been looking for all along. Jesus, you are the one who loved them all along from all of eternity before they even were born. That you knew them by name before all history began. God, may they know your love, God. May we all know your love and your joy and your goodness and your beauty. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.